Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We pray that you would be honored and glorified as we continue to worship you now through the teaching of the Word. So remind us, Lord, as we're studying tonight, to continue to worship by concentrating and giving full devotion to your Word this evening. We pray that we would not be distracted and that our minds would wander, but we just would fully just receive from you tonight as we look at your Word. We pray tonight for those that don't know Jesus Christ, Lord. We pray that you touch their hearts tonight, Lord. And those that have distanced themselves from the Lord tonight, we pray that you would draw them back to yourself. So we give this time to you, and we thank you for physically allowing us to be here this evening. It is a privilege to be here. And so we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 18 this evening as we continue. And we're almost done with this book. Next week we'll look at chapter 19, and the following week we'll look at chapters 20 and 21, and that will conclude the book of Judges, and then we'll begin to look at the book of Ruth, and then of course 1 and 2 Samuel, and we're just going to continue to work our way through. So tonight, Judges chapter 18, we're going to just read the first six verses. We don't have the luxury like we had last week. We had a rather small chapter, but tonight we got 31 verses. So we're just going to look at the first six verses, and this will, I believe, give us a feel for where we're going this evening. Judges chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And in those days there was no king of Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in, for until that day an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. So the sons of Dan sent from their family five men out of their whole number, valiant men from Zorah, Eshtaoleth, to spy out the land and to search it out. And they said to them, 'Go search the land.' And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned aside there and said to him, 'Who brought you here, and what are you doing in this place, and what do you have here?' And he said to them, 'Thus and so has Micah done to me, and has hired me, and I have become his priest.' And they said to him, 'Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous.' And the priest said to them, 'Go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval.'" Now, in Judges chapter 17 and 18, deals with self-promotion. And if I could kind of just sum up these two chapters, it is a continuing story about a man whose household, his name is Micah, and he hires a Levite. And really, you boil it down, it deals with self-promotion. It asks the question, who are we serving? Are we serving ourselves? Are we serving our church? Are we serving an organization? Or are we serving the Lord? And that's really the heartbeat of these two chapters, chapter 16 and really 17. 16, of course, we saw it with Samson, where he was totally self-serving, but at the end he came back to the Lord. But really, these two chapters deal with the idea of self-promotion. We must learn godly contentment. Of course, the Apostle Paul said, "I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself in." Unfortunately, this Levite that we started looking at last week, and we continue to look at this week, was not content. He was always looking for something else. It's very unfortunate. And it ended with eternal loss. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." So these closing chapters of Judges, chapters 17 through 21, could be entitled two postscripts, is what they could be looked at. Because they're basically two accounts. Chapters 17 and 18 really deal with this issue of idolatry. It deals with the social lifestyle of the children of Israel during the period of the judges. And then when we get into chapters 19 through 21, it really shows us the total chaos that was taking place in the society of Israel during this period of the judges. I think Judges 17:6 really sums up really the whole book. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Doesn't that sound like America today? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25 says, in those days Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. So chapters 17 and 18 is the first postscript, and it really gives us a glimpse of the family and the religious life of the people. The people have forsaken God, and so the camera sort of zooms in and lets us know what's going on in a basic family. What are they up to? What's life like? Then in chapters 19 through 21, we see the moral, social, and political life of the people. We see an absolute decline. We see rape, murder, civil war, kidnapping, just to mention a few. Now that just sounds like the 10 o'clock news, doesn't it? What I just read to you. But that shows the condition of Israel. And as we've been looking at this book, we can't help but see the decline of this great nation of America. And you see a lot of similarities between the fact that we have rejected God, we have basically created our own reality. Yet there's nothing right or wrong anymore. Everything is subjective. It's how we feel. You know, what may be wrong for me may not be for you. And that's sort of the society that we're living in. Well, that was the society during the time of the judges. It was basically subjective. It was feel-good religion is basically what chapters 17 and 18 reveal to us. So in this 17th chapter last week, we noted this man named Micah, who was a thief, stole his mother's life savings, and when he finally confesses to his mother that he's stolen it, she's so excited, she says, I want to dedicate this money back to the Lord. So she says she's going to dedicate it to the Lord, but she only takes a portion of the money and builds an idol out of it and puts her son over this idol. And her son Micah has one of his sons become a priest. And then when a Levite shows up on the scene, he hires this Levite to become his priest of his family. And there they set up this little shrine. And we talked about how the Levite was not content with where Christ had placed him. He was looking for something better. He wasn't content with where he was at. What a problem that is today, a lack of contentment. And this man embodies this lack of contentment. And so he went out and he found a guy that would hire him, and this Levite, who was supposed to be a helper, becomes a priest. And how we talked about how our society today is invented their own God. Of course, this classic statement of Oprah, my God wouldn't do this. Well, maybe her God wouldn't, but our God would. Because our God is the God of the Bible. It matters not how we feel about God. It's what the Bible says about Him. It's the reality of who God is. And so religion was a big business, and that's what it's like today. It's like the more people, more money, more power. And many look at it as a means of money and really merchandising. And it's rather tragic because the word minister means servant or slave. And what a minister simply is a glorified slave, a glorified nobody that is talking about somebody, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. We're not to elevate ourselves. We're to elevate and worship Jesus Christ. Psalm 75:5 says, do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is the judge, and He puts down one and exalts another. That's the one we want to be concerned about. Not what people think, and not what people are saying, but it's what God knows. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to break this chapter down into five areas. And we're just going to, as we call out these areas and we mention them, then you can kind of jot them down. But the first area, we just want to look at verse 1 as we begin. And we want to talk about a stagnated faith. A stagnated faith. So now he zeroes in on the tribe of Dan. Now, we keep in mind that these chapters we're looking at are not in chronological order. What we're looking at happened probably near the beginning of the book of Judges. He's just now, the author is just giving us just a sort of synopsis of what it was like during these years. So he takes this story that isn't necessarily at the end of Judges, but it's just one of the stories, one of the events that happened during this period of time. And so we have a stagnated faith. Verse 1 says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Now, when we talk about no king, and Judges talks about no king, he's not only speaking about the fact that there was no national king, but the point he's attempting to make is that they have rejected God as their king. You see, the Lord was to lead Israel. He was their king. He was the king of glory. Later on, they're going to demand a king just like all the nations, and that's when they're going to get Saul. He's the big eight ball, you know. He's the kind of the loser king of all of Israel. He was the tallest and most handsome, but he was the biggest loser. He wasn't the one that ultimately God wanted to give to them. And so, not only no national king, but they had rejected the true king. And Israel, during this period of time, is apostate. Specifically towards the end of Judges, Israel is truly apostate in that they're under the bondage of the Philistines, and they aren't even willing to repent. That was really the end of the time of Samson. That the people were in such dire need of God, they were so lost, they didn't know they were lost. And they wouldn't even call out to the Lord, so God did not deliver them as he had done prior, but he just partially delivers them. That's called the grace of God. God didn't have to, but God promised that he'd be with them, and so God shows himself strong through Samson, and that they would not repent. So it mentions that in those days, the tribe of the Danites. Now, the Danites is the tribe of Dan. Now, this was Jacob's fifth born son from his wife Rachel's handmaid or concubine, Bilhah. And the tribes, this was a very small tribe of Israel. Matter of fact, in the book of Numbers, it tells us that Dan itself numbered 64,400. So this is one of the smaller tribes of Israel. And it mentions that the tribe of the Danites, or Dan, was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. Now it appears as if poor Dan didn't get an inheritance. I mean, what a shame that the Lord forgot about Dan. What a shame that God didn't give them an inheritance. Now, that's absolutely false. What I just said is false to think that. Because if you're taking notes, jot down Joshua chapter 19, verses 40 through 48. In this section, he speaks about Dan's inheritance. He speaks about the area that was given to Dan. Now, the basic area that was given to Dan was from Jerusalem west, was the area that God had given to the Danites. Now, when you read there in Joshua chapter 19, it even mentions the portion that we're looking at tonight. So, whoever wrote this portion, again, is pulling actually from the book of Joshua, because Joshua mentions the event before it even takes place. And so it's making mention of this inheritance that they basically went on to receive, and they actually took more than what God had even promised. Now, Dan's problem is that in the process of God giving them the land, they basically just didn't receive all that God gave to them. God gave them this large piece of property all the way to the Mediterranean from Jerusalem, but they really didn't go in and get it. And in Judges chapter 1, verse 34, tells us about this. It says, then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. So there's the reality of it. They were given an inheritance, but they never really received it through faith. There was some opposition that all of the tribes faced in receiving their inheritance, but Dan just gave up. They started having some resistance from the Amorites, and what they did was they basically gave up and ran up into the hills and basically never received their inheritance that God had promised to them. Now, this wasn't God's fault, it was theirs. And we talked about the book of Joshua as being a book in which it pictures the normal Christian life, the victorious Christian life, that we go in and we receive all that God has for us. It's not easy. It's not easy to claim all that God's given us. It's not easy to stay in God's will and to be faithful, but that's what God calls us to do. And so, unfortunately, the tribe of Dan gave up, and they basically lived like paupers up in the hills there in the Jerusalem area, and they never really received all that God had promised to them. Now, they only had two choices, and here's their two options that were up against. Dan could repent to God, trust God, and drive the enemy out. That's what God wanted them to do. By faith, they were to trust God, they were to believe His word, they were to take His inheritance seriously, they were to go in, and they were to take possession of the land that God had promised to them. Now, that is the number one option, and that's what God would have them to do. The second option of Dan was that they could look for a comfortable, easy place with no resistance. Unfortunately, guess which one they took? It is two. They took the place of least resistance. That was their position, and that's why they took this northern area that we're about to see. So, and rather than fight for what God had given them, they decided to look for an easy place to settle in. They weren't into war. They didn't want to fight. So, unfortunately, that's what they did. They committed themselves to a life of ease. The faith of Dan stagnated. They were no longer trusting God for the victory, and that's a sad place. As a Christian, when we come to that point where we don't want to progress anymore, we want to coast. We don't want to move forward as a Christian. You realize this, that as a Christian, if we're not moving forward, we're actually backsliding? To not go forward means we're sliding back. Now, we don't like to use that term. We don't want to admit that we're backsliding, but that's really what it is. If we're not serving more, if we're not looking for new things, if we're not seeking God, if we're not open to new things, if we can't look at our life as a Christian and see advancement, if we're not progressing, then honestly, we're backsliding. We're not where we should be. And unfortunately, Dan here models this, stagnation, life of Christians. Sometimes Christians are oldie moldy Christians is what they are. We just don't go forward. And sometimes older Christians get upset with young Christians that are doing stuff for the Lord. But it's really no one's fault but our own. And so here Dan decides they're going to settle for stagnation. They don't want to progress. So in verses 2 through 13, Dan spies out the land. Dan doesn't take the land that God had promised to them. They go elsewhere. They're looking for easy pickings, is another way of saying this. So in verse 2 says, so the sons of Dan sent from their family 5 men out of their whole number, valiant men from Zoar, Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it out. And they said to them, go search the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So they chose 5 of their best, the valiant men. They says, go out into the land and let's see where we can go. We don't have an inheritance, and that's not accurate. We haven't really fought for our inheritance. We haven't received all that God has for us. So let's find a place where we can kind of go in cruise control and just find sort of an easy place that we can call our own is what they're looking for. So go search the land. And it's a tragic thing when we look for an easier place than really God's will for our life. Because so often we can always find a place that's easier to dwell or easier to manage. But let me tell you, it is a tragic thing to be out of the will of God. If we walked any time with God for a period of time, there's been periods in our life where we haven't followed the Lord. We've disobeyed Him. And I think if we honestly look back, we say those are times we like to forget. We didn't seek Him about a decision. We didn't do what He told us to do. And at the time we thought it was the path of least resistance. It would be the easiest thing to do. But we look back on it and we have the scars of that. The disappointments of not walking with God and doing what God had told us to do. And so, unfortunately, there's no better place than to be in God's will. Even if it's difficult, there's no better place. And so in verse 3 it says, and when they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite. Now that's interesting. So as they're next to Micah's house, as fate would have it, it's no accidents with God and his people. So they happen to hear this voice and they go, I recognize that voice. There was a couple months ago, I was in a Mexican restaurant and some guy was staring at me and he finally walks up to me and says, you know, I've never met you, but I know that voice. You're Pastor Terry. It's a Mexican restaurant. What a rare event in my life, you know. So this guy happened to recognize my voice. Well, similar thing. We don't really know the circumstances, but maybe this guy was shouting in prayer. I don't know what it was, but somehow they could hear his voice through the walls, and they go, we know that voice. We know that man. That's that Levite. That one that we've known from some years back. And so they say, and they start rapid firing these questions. Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? That's a good question. What's a Levite doing here? I mean, aren't you supposed to be in one of the Levitical cities? One of those 48 Levitical cities? What are you doing here? This isn't a place that you should be. You're a Levite. This is not where you're supposed to be. So good questions that they're asking. Verse 4 says, and he said to them, well, thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest. Now, if these spies were right on followers of God, they would immediately put on their Skechers, go run, and they would have ran for all of their life. But they're hearing this Levite say, guess what? I'm a Levite, and I've been hired to be a priest. And there's something wrong with that. And we looked at that when the sons of Korah thought that they could be high priestly descent. Why can't we be the priests of Israel? And God opened up the ground and swallowed them, and just right on the spot. So here's a man that's a Levite that's been hired out to be a priest. He's in a position he never should be. He's never meant to be. And we know that the tabernacle was at Shiloh. It was conveniently located in the center of Israel so that every Israelite could go to worship God. Now they're about 70 to 80 miles away from Shiloh. So at most it would take about 3 days to get there. I mean, a person would walk 20 to 25 miles a day, something like that. And so a little over 3 days, anyone could access the Lord. They could go and offer an offering to the Lord. They could speak to the priest and they could minister. But instead what they did was they basically decided to make their own church, make their own worship center. And what a tragic thing when we settle for something like this. And I tell you, over the years, there are some real sad stories that I have seen played out over the years. Individuals that have moved away, that have never considered the Lord, that have not considered whether there's a Bible teaching church there, whether there's a place they can grow. It really hasn't been on the top of the priority list. I was just speaking with just a couple people the other day, not mentioning names, but just thinking of just some of the lives over the years that have just been shipwrecked because God was not put first. So they just basically went, you know, with maybe making more money, like in the case of this Levite here, could make more money and better opportunity, and they went for it, and what a price to be paid. Ending up in a place where they're not growing, in a place that they're not serving, in a place that they're not being challenged, and they just begin to stagnate. They, and especially in a situation like this, where this is totally out of the will of God. I mean, God already had a prescribed place of worship. That was Shiloh in the area of Bethany. And so here was a situation, or Bethel, I should say. And so this should have never been. I mean, this was totally out of the will of God. So verse 5 says, and they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous. Can you imagine having this guy pray for you? I would not want this man praying for me. I mean, here's a man who's a Levite that's now a priest, paid to be a priest. And they actually ask him, can you do some ministry for us and find out if we're in the will of God or not? The first I'd say, you're out of the will of God because you're a Levite who's in the position of a priest. Again, we already know God's will here, folks. God's will is already apparent in several areas. First of all, Dan had been given an inheritance. So it's silly to seek God for an inheritance when God had already laid them out for them in the book of Joshua chapter 19 where their inheritance was. I mean, they already knew where their area was. So it's silly to go to someone and say, can you please pray for me so that I can seek the Lord as to what the area is when you already know the area. The second problem we have here is that Shiloh was the place of worship. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was set up. That's where the tent of meeting was. That's where it was. So for him to go to this false priest and this shrine in order to seek direction is absolutely spiritual insanity. Because God had already made it clear. And you have people today that will go from church to church until they find a pastor that will agree with them. I like what Jay Adams calls them, professional counselees. That's what he calls them. They go from place to place until they can find counselors or persons that will agree with what they're intending to do. They already know what they're going to do. So they just want someone just to say, yep, you're on the right path. Then when they come in, they'll quote, Pastor so-and-so said I was doing okay. Well, go back and tell that pastor he's a knucklehead because you're going the wrong way. What you are doing is absolutely wrong. So this man's not going to say that. He's being paid. He's not going to say anything like that in any sense of the way. So here they are. They go to this false individual that is not a priest. He's a Levite. He's set up his own center of worship. They already know what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to receive the land from Jerusalem all the way to the Mediterranean. That's their turf. And so they ask further direction. What should we do? Where should we go? So verse 6, classic, and the priest said to them, go in peace, your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval. Oh, just keep doing what you're doing. You're going exactly the way that God has approved. You're in God's approval. You got God's blessing. Continue going. You know, this exact same thing was happening during the time of Jeremiah. Actually, the priest and the prophets were telling the king and the people exactly what they wanted to hear. They were basically telling the people, you know, you just keep doing what you're doing and basically telling the people what they wanted to hear. And here was Jeremiah speaking the truth and speaking about the destruction that was about to come in Jeremiah 28. You have these two different messages. You got this feel-good message and you got this harsh message that was the message of reality. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 5:30, we read these words, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? What are you going to do when it comes to pass? Because what God said is true. And again, this is the time we're living in. Maybe you saw the article this week. Just put it up on Facebook. Again, Pastor Rick Warren over at Saddleback a couple weeks ago was interviewed, and he said homosexuals will go to heaven, but he's not sure it's a sin. Again, that's Rick Warren who's saying that. That is absolutely false. The jury's not out, folks. God has already called it a sin. Matter of fact, you can go all the way back to Genesis 19. It's very clear what God says about it. And we'll even look further next week when we get into chapter 19. I find it interesting that Genesis 19 and Judges 19 deal with homosexuality. It's very interesting. And in both cases, they call it wickedness. And so you got a pastor, a so-called evangelical pastor, who says they'll go to heaven and doesn't know if it's a sin. So again, this is the type of stuff we're hearing today. And this is not out of some fringe group, but these are people that are identifying themselves as evangelical Christians that are concerned about the lost and want to win the lost. So the Apostle Paul, who says one of the marks of the last days, turn over to 2 Timothy 4:1, and let's look at this. We studied this some months back when we were going through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and we looked at this portion of Scripture, but Paul here really nails down what to look for in the last days. You want to know if you're in the last days? Well, these five verses before you will identify some of the telltale signs that will be taking place in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So mark of the last days is people that are basically going to get the teachers they want. They're going to find the teachers, and if not, they'll create them. And they'll get exactly the teaching that they want. Now, this is clear to me that I'm to preach the word. It's not what I want or what people want to hear, but it's what God says. That's the responsibility of a pastor teacher. I mean, you go into the doctor and you're sick, and you go into the doctor, you're coughing and stuff. And the doctor looks and he knows that there's something much worse than a cough. I mean, he may even do an MRI, do a CAT scan, and discover that you got cancer. So he doesn't want to hurt your feeling. You know, he just takes some cough syrup, you'll feel better. You know, that may be what you'd like to hear, but that's not what you need to hear. You need to hear the truth. Because then if you hear the truth, there's a possibility you can get some treatment and you can deal with it. But unfortunately, what's happened today is people don't want to hear the truth. They want to find someone that's going to tell them what they want to hear. That's exactly what's happened during Judges. That's why we're relating Judges to 2013, because it's almost like it's taking place again, and now with different faces and a different time. Look at verse 7. And then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were in it living in security and after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, for there was no ruler humiliating them for anything in the land, and they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. So they went up to this northern area. This area that we're talking about is this area up here by Lebanon. It's up at the very top of Israel. It's this area that we're going to look at a little towards the end called Tel Dan, this area of Dan up towards the top where the beginning of the Jordan takes place. It's just a lush, beautiful area. The term Lish is Dan, and it is the fertile Hula Valley near the headwaters of the Jordan River. The word Jordan literally means down from Dan. So this is the area that Dan's going to claim for itself. God had other plans for Dan, but Dan says, we're not going to conquer that area. That's too much trouble. Let's go find an area that's easy to get. Let's go find something that's simple. Notice it says it saw the people who were living in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. Now, again, these were people that were not warring people. A matter of fact, these were people that God never told Israel to attack. These aren't the enemies of Israel. So they're going to attack a people that are not on the hit list. These aren't the ones that God said you're to attack. God gave a list of the various nations of the Canaanites that they were to eradicate and they were to take out. This is not on the list of names. These were people from Phoenicia, Sidonians that had come off to this area. They were just very quiet, peaceful people. So these were not people that Israel was to attack. These were not people that they were to wipe out. This isn't it at all. So these were people that were just peaceful, people that were living there to the north, that whose roots go back to the coast, to the Phoenician coast, up to the north, and they weren't a problem to Israel at all. So in verse 8 we read, when they came back to their brothers at Zorah, and Esdraelah, that their brothers said to them, what do you report? And they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you sit still? Do not delay to go to enter to possess the land. When you enter, you shall come to a secure people with a spacious land, for God has given it into your hand, a land where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. Then from the family of the Danites, from Zorah, and from Eshcolon, 600 men armed with weapons of war set out. Now again, this is the lazy choice. They're going to attack and wipe out a race of people that God never said to destroy. And the reason they're choosing this place is because it's easy. They're not going to have much of a fight at all. They won't have to take the land that God had promised them. That was going to take a lot of effort. It was going to take a lot of faith. They'd have to get right with God. They'd have to trust God. And so that isn't really where they want to go. And isn't that the way that life has become in America? We want everything just handed to us, don't we? There's kids that want to go to school and they want to goof off all during school. And just mess around, take home ec classes and, you know, archery classes and take all these classes. And then when they get all done, they want to be executives, but what they don't realize, all they can do is flip a burger. Because they've been messing around. While their other friends were studying and prepping and thinking about college, they were sitting there thinking about, what skateboard should I buy? I mean, that's all they're thinking about. Or what needle should I get for home ec? That's all they're thinking about. They're not really thinking about the future. They're not really planning. They're not applying themselves. They're not giving themselves over. And again, we want jobs that pay big bucks but require very little learning, very little preparation, very little effort on our part. That's basically the American dream. You know, just give me something that's real simple, that pays a lot, and if I don't have to show up, that's even better. And those are the type of jobs that basically people want. They want to just goof around. People want God in their lives, but they only want God on their terms. And that's what we're dealing with here. God has already told them in Joshua 1, he guaranteed victory. He even told Joshua that the words of the law were not to depart from his mouth. He told them exactly. He promised that Israel was going to go in and be victorious. And every single battle they went through, it showed that God was with them. God was laying the groundwork for them to follow and to trust God and to receive their inheritance. And as I look at this, I cannot help but see that this, again, this is the root problem today in and out of the church. We want everything handed to us. We don't want to work. We don't want to do those things. We want to become knowledgeable of the Bible, but we won't read it. So we put the Bible underneath our pillow and think the words will suck into our brain during the night. You know, somehow they'll get into my brain. Or maybe I'll go to the bookstore and get a godliness pill and take a couple of doses of those. Maybe OD on some godliness pills. That's what we want. But we don't want to read the Bible. Don't want to pray. Now, sad it is that so often Christians look at the church as, you know, I'll go to church if nothing else comes up. I kind of plan on going to church this Sunday as long as, you know, the weather cooperates. If I can't do what I intend to do, then I'll go to church. And I want to suggest to you that all of that thinking is absolutely wrong. We should base our life off loving God, serving God, putting God first, and let everything else fall into its place. To do it the other way is a disaster. And you see this pattern, whether it's a couple that comes in with marital issues or a family that's falling apart, you come to find out that the church is sort of just an afterthought. That as a family worshiping God together, the kids going to class, it all depends on what's going on. You know, if someone shows up, relative, or there's a better game on, or we want to go this place or that place, then we'll go to church. It's all hit and miss. Instead of saying, no, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. God is non-negotiable. We worship Sundays. We worship Wednesday. If it isn't Wednesday, it's the women's on Tuesday. It's the men on Thursdays. And we are committed to our church family. That is first priority spiritually. And then whatever comes along the way, so be it. Then I'll do those things. Those are all secondary. But God is to be first. And you look at this group here, God is taking the back seat. They refuse to do what God's told them to do, so now they want to spiritualize it and find a religion or find some guru that's going to tell them that what they're doing is the right thing, when in reality it's absolutely the wrong thing. You know, if we're looking for Christianity, and we claim to be looking for Christianity, and we think that Christianity better fit into our schedule, then we better keep looking because we'll never find Christianity. That is not the way the Christian faith is all about. That's not what it is. Let me just read some of the basics of being a Christian. You can jot these down. First of all, the requirements of following the Lord. Matthew 16:24 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, does that have any thought of commitment in it? Absolutely. That's what it is. Commit yourself to die, is what he's saying. The difficulties of following God. Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." The reality. 2 Timothy 3:12. "And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Not might, not could, but will. And the cost, Romans 12:1, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Apart from God, it is absolutely impossible. It's not difficult, it's impossible. It's got to be given to God. We have to give our lives to God. Now that is not what we see in the book of Judges. That is not what we see at all. So in verse 12 it says, "And they went up and camped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah, and therefore they called that place Mahanandan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. And they passed from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah." So now they're making they've got their group together, they've got their soldiers together, they have their weapons of war. So they're now all pumped up. They're ready to go back up now and do it. And on the way, again, they stop off at Micah's house again. And so now in verses 14 through 21, we have the Levite's promotion. Now this man was promoted when he went from a Levite to a priest. Now he's in for a big promotion. And we can see this is exactly what he wanted. Verse 14, "And when the five men who went to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their kinsmen, 'Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod and household idols and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore, consider what you should do.'" Now again, what should Israel do? What did God say about idolatry? What did God say about those that worship idols? What did God say? God said it was detestable. God even said you should not have any mercy. But let me just kind of change it up a little bit. This is one of their own. This is an Israelite, a helper of the priesthood, who now has become a priest that's overseeing a shrine. So these men bring up, say, "What should we do? What should we do?" Well, at the very least, they should have destroyed all the idols. That is given right there. Whether he should live, that could be debatable, but he really shouldn't exist because here he is, one of God's Levites leading his own people astray, and so ultimately he should have been executed himself. But here they bring it up and they say, "Oh, what should we do?" So they start entertaining this thought. Verse 15, "And they turn aside there, came to the house of the young man, the Levite, the house of Micah, and they ask him of his well." So, you know, what's going on? Verse 16, "And the 600 men armed with their weapons of war who were of the sons of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Now the five men who went to spy out the land went up and entered there and took the graven image and the ephod and the household idols and the molten image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the graven images, the ephod and the household idols and the molten image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? I guess that's a good question, isn't it? So he's standing there at the gate with the 600 soldiers. These five guys go in. They basically rip off his shrine. They grab his religious outfit. They grab the idols that were there. And so they now show up at the gate. And his question is, what are you doing? I mean, what's going on here? You know, it's a pretty sad thing when your God can be stolen, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine calling Rialto Police, someone just stole my God? What? What kind of God do you have that can be stolen? Well, that's really, I mean, when you think about it in those terms, it is kind of comical. I mean, someone stole my God. I mean, that's basically, what are you doing stealing my God? Is what they're saying. And so verse 19, they said to him, be silent, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? So they're basically saying, listen, what do you want to do? Do you want to stay here and just be this lowly little priest to a family? Or would you like to be a priest to a whole tribe? Would you like a mega church? I mean, get rid of the shrine and let's move this thing up. Let's set the stakes. What would you like to do? Another way of saying this is, we're going to make you an offer you can't refuse. And that's basically what they're saying. Now, if he was godly, he could say, you know what? I haven't been following God. I'm a Levite of God. And a Levite of God is better than being a false priest to an entire tribe of Israel. That's what he should have said. And unfortunately, that isn't it, because verse 20 tells us where he's at. And the priest's heart was glad. This is exactly what he's wanted. When he came here to Micah's house, he came there for opportunity, and he got it. And now an entire tribe wants to pay him, wants to hire him. I mean, he's going to be over a mega shrine now. I mean, how could you pass up this opportunity? Because that's what he wants. That's where his heart is. It's not serving God. It's not serving the people. It's self-serving. It's serving himself. Verse 21, and then they turned and departed and put the little ones and the livestock and the valuables in front of them. This brings us down to verses 22 through 26. Micah confronts Dan. So here Micah's little shrine now has been ripped off. The gods are taken. His priests have been taken. So in verse 22, when they had gone some distance from the house of Micah, the men who were in their houses near Micah's house assembled and overtook the sons of Dan, and they cried to the sons of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, what is the matter with you that you have assembled together? So, I mean, what is this? What are you doing coming to my place and basically jacking my God, taking my God and all the paraphernalia? I mean, what's going on? In verse 24, and he says, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests have gone away, and what do I have besides these? So how can you say to me, what is the matter with you? I think this is one of the saddest statements right here. What do I have besides? Isn't that sad? This man says, I've lost my gods. I have nothing left. You've taken everything. You know, I love Romans 8. Paul, at the end of the chapter, mentions some of the worst possible human things, I mean, humanly speaking, that can ever happen to a person. And he says, and in these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. You know, as a Christian, nothing this world dishes out can hurt you as a child of God. No matter what the world throws at you, if Jesus is your treasure, if Jesus is your life, no one can ever possibly destroy you. Now, we can destroy ourselves, but those things can't destroy us. And so here's a man that says, I have nothing left. I have nothing to live for. You came in and stole my God. I mean, I have nothing. Everything has been taken away. What a sad, sad statement. In verse 25, the sons of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest fierce men fall on you and you lose your life with the lives around you. You better be quiet, because some of these soldiers are going to come over and they're going to make you be quiet. Verse 26, so the sons of Dan went on their way, When Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned aside and went back to his home. What a sad scene this is. A man who lost it all. A man who gave up his relationship with God for an idol, and now his idol has been taken. He says, I have nothing left. And this brings us now to verses 27 through 31, the founding of Dan. This is so tragic. Then, verse 27, then they took what Micah had made and the priests who had belonged to him and came to Laish to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and they burned the city with fire. So they came up to this quiet group of people and just slaughtered them. September 11th, 1857, some of you may not be aware of this, but the Mormons dressed up like Indians under the order of Brigham Young and murdered in cold blood 140 unarmed people. This happened, these were women and children too. These are men, women, and children, and this happened at Mount Meadows, Utah. Now, the Mormon Church to this same day denies this, but it's a fact. It's an historical fact. They went in and just unarmed people just slaughtered them, all 140 of them, including children. Now, we know that these type of atrocities are not new. I mean, they happen quite frequently. They're happening as we speak, of course, in the Middle East with the cleansing of that's going on by these Arabs and some of these various people, just ethnic cleansing, they call it. Well, this is tragic. This is absolutely tragic what Israel does. And it's all because they were outside of God's will. They would not trust God to give them the victory over their enemies. So what did they do? They found an easy way, and it resulted in people being murdered and slaughtered. Verse 28 says, and there was no one to deliver them because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone, and it was in the valley which is near Beth Roab, and they built the city and lived in it, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of that city formerly was Laish. And the sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. You know, verse 30 reveals to us, and this is so difficult to take in, that this particular Levite was a descendant of Moses. Boy, as we mentioned this last week, I mean, you can have the most godliest parents. You can have the most godliest ancestors. But each person must choose whether they'll follow God or not. Now, I want to take a minute and show some pictures right now. I want to put some pictures up on the screen for you. And I want to show you this picture. This is the headwaters. This is the Jordan River in this area of Dan. It's called Tel Dan. And this is the area where the Jordan begins. That's the Jordan River. That's the source of where the Jordan River begins up in the north of Israel. Give us the next picture. This is that area of Dan. This is the area that they built. Now, this area right here we're looking at goes all the way back to this time of Judges and Joshua. That's the area we're looking at. Then this next picture. This picture here will put goosebumps down your spine. This is one of their altars. This is one of the false altars that the archaeologists have dug up that goes back to the time of Israel, when Israel, Dan, was living in this area. I'll just leave this picture up for a few minutes. And this is it. They've unearthed this. This actually goes back to when Israel split between the north and the south. And Jeroboam was in the north, and this is where they set up these calves that followed the idolatry that this Levite helped set up for Israel. And it just continued through the years. And this is where it all started, right here in the book of Judges. He set up his own altar, this altar of convenience. Look at verse 31 of our passage. It says, so they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. Notice that the scriptures are clear to point out where the house of God should be. It was at Shiloh. It was there in the center, next to Bethel, which meant house of God. This is where they were. Now, Dan was completely out of the will of God to do this. Completely. They were already given an inheritance. They were already told what to do. But they didn't do it. So because they wanted the easy road, they went up, slaughtered these people, and took possession of this land. Now, it's interesting. This is the very first tribe of Israel to officially adopt idolatry. Of the 12 tribes, this is the tribe, the very first tribe, that adopts idolatry. You can jot down 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 12 through 33, when they set up the golden calves. They set up two of them, and this was done under the direction of Jeroboam when the kingdom split after the death of Solomon between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Now, this cost Dan dearly, the tribe of Dan dearly, their disobedience. You say, well, how did it cost them? Well, when you go in, when we eventually get into 1 Chronicles, we'll find out that the name of Dan doesn't continue when we get into Chronicles. The only time Dan's name is mentioned, it's mentioned as a geographical location, but not as a people. The idolatry caused them to cease to exist as one of the tribes. Idolatry literally destroyed Dan, and they ceased to exist. Here's another interesting fact. Jot down Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, during the tribulation, God is going to raise up 144,000 Jews, where God is going to raise up 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. Guess who's not mentioned? Dan. Dan's not mentioned. So this idolatry cost Dan dearly. They ceased to exist. So this brings us tonight, in closing, to our application. And I want to make this simple tonight. Just three things that I want to leave us as we close out these two chapters, 17 and 18. Because they are dealing with a family. They are dealing with a Levite. They are dealing with a tribe. And we want to close it out. Number one. We should learn from the failure of the Levite to be content where God has us and not seek our own will through self-promotion. Let us learn to be content where God has us. Don't always be looking for something else. Let's learn to be content. Secondly, we should learn from the failure of Dan. We must be careful not to stagnate and look for the easy life. Stagnation produces a continued easy living lifestyle. Because if we're stagnated and we want to stay that way, that's what we're going to seek out. But a person wanting to come out of that says, Lord, I just want to know your will, and I just want to do even if it's difficult. And this brings us to number three. We should learn from the failure of the Levite and Dan. We are called in Scripture to worship the one and only true God in the one and true way through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is one God and one faith and one baptism. That one faith is faith in Jesus. That God is the Lord Jesus Christ. There was another. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We cannot save ourselves. A church cannot save us. An organization cannot save us. Our only hope of salvation is through faith in Jesus. And what a tragic end to Dan. What a tragic end to this Levite that became a priest. What a tragic end to these people that were slaughtered because Dan didn't want to be obedient to the Lord. What a terrible testimony Israel gave in the land over this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you for this book. I mean, we all like to learn from positive examples, but unfortunately tonight it's what we should not do from a negative example, but we can still learn. And so we pray tonight, Lord, that we would learn from these things. Tonight, Lord, if we have forsaken you and we are worshiping another God, Lord, we want to turn from that tonight. Lord, if we're not content tonight, let us come up for prayer and learn contentment, that Jesus Christ and loving Him should produce contentment. There's nothing greater than Him. Let us be satisfied in Him. And so I pray tonight that if we're lacking in contentment, that we'll be honest tonight and admit that. Come for prayer. Tonight, if we've been just led aside, and tonight we're actually backsliding because we're not progressing as a Christian. We can look over our life and see that we're not moving forward. We're just sitting still. And in reality, we're backsliding. We're sliding backwards if we're not going forwards. So I pray tonight that You would convict us of that and that we would come up and You would love to forgive us. You would love to fill us with Yourself tonight. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close tonight with a song. You know, if